The restoration of Israel, Ezekiel chapter 36, more specifically the restoration of the oak trees. For you that have recently been to Israel, my wife Nellie Blue and I, the Lord willing, will be making my 21st trip to Israel as Bible teacher and tour leader. We have camp meeting from Dan to Beersheba. And the nation of Israel has fascinated me since I was a young child, raised in a church of Bible prophecy and Bible study. I sat in a restaurant meditating and jotting notes on a napkin, jotted down 24 things that intrigued me, outstanding things about the restoration of Israel. They included last day restoration of the pillar and the cloud. First chapters of Isaiah, the pillar and the cloud ceased at Gilgal when they crossed Jordan and entered into the land. But Isaiah says that the pillar and cloud will appear over Jerusalem for a defense. Now that interests me. The restoration of the judges, Isaiah chapter 1. That's fascinating. Because when they came into the land the first time, they were led by judges until the time of the kingdom came into fullness. The Bible prophesies the restoration of the kingdom. Interesting, the kingdom, the nation and all 12 tribes, the palace, the throne, and the kingdom and the king. The king upon this throne will be the Lord Jesus Christ. The restoration of the temple. There's some question in my mind to the extent of the restoration of the sacrifices because they are fulfilled in Christ. And yet there are some scriptures that would show that at least a few of them will be restored. Any blood sacrifice would be meaningless. The restoration of the Dead Sea, last chapters of Ezekiel, that fascinates me. And the restoration of Sodom, Ezekiel chapter 16. The end of the chapter, he says that when Israel is restored, or when Sodom is restored as a nation, then I will restore you. Replacement theologians and those that feel that Israel as a nation has been cut off have long used this to prove that Israel would never be restored as a nation. When Israel became a nation in 1948, they immediately began to process the fertilizing content of the Dead Sea. 36 elements in the Dead Sea. I'm sure I will get to this sometime during the week. Enough fertilizer to feed the world for 1,000 years, every baby born. Enough potassium to meet the world demand for potassium for the next 2,000 years. They built a city on the south end of the Dead Sea and they called it Sodom. The most fertile and rich farms and kibbutz in Israel are found there on land that has not been farmed since the days of Abraham and Lot. Ladies and gentlemen, this is outstanding, fantastic Bible truth. I'm excited about what God is doing in Israel. Hallelujah. I may be the only one, but I'm excited about it. And I have enough enthusiasm to go around for all of us. Hallelujah. And I feel a preach coming on. Glory to God. Would you turn your attention? Oh, by the way, I must mention that it's been three months ago because I've been overseas, I did a four-part Bible prophecy on Russia and Eastern Europe in Bible prophecy, four series. Would you believe that they are now, as of this morning, rather obsolete? The world is changing. Well, we celebrate today the beginning of the use of the West German mark in East Germany, and that is fantastic. how quickly things are changing and moving. But we do have that four-pack available for you that are interested in that. In Ezekiel 36, "Also thou son of man, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel, and say, Ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy is set against you, aha, even the ancient high places are ours in possession. Therefore prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord God, because they have made you desolate, and swallowed you up on every side, that ye might be a possession under the residue of the heathen, and ye are taken up in the lips of talkers, and are the infamy of the people. Therefore, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord." Most prophecies are directed towards nations, people, individuals. This is unique inasmuch as God speaks directly to the mountains, the land, the topography, God talking. "Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains," God talking to the mountains and to the hills. God is talking to the hills of Israel, to the rivers, to the valleys, to the desolate waste. God speaks to the valleys, the waste places, to the cities that are forsaken, which became a prey and derision to the residue of the heathen that are round about. He makes passing reference to the desolation of Israel, which is spoken of in great and long chapters. "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the heathen." So he speaks directly to the nations around Israel, and he calls one specifically, "and against all Edomia, which have appointed my land into their possession with the joy of all their hearts, with despiteful mind to cast it out for prey." I must not bog down on this verse, because there is an hour of study and content in it alone. For you that have been to Israel recently, and we had such a great group from Ontario go on this fantastic pilgrimage. It's the high experience of a lifetime. It's equivalent to 2 years in Bible school to go on an average tour to Israel. To go with a group of Pentecostal preachers, that's better yet. So you've got a feel of this. Edomia, if you need an update in your Bible geography, on the east side of the River Jordan, coming down from north to south, if you can imagine loaves of bread stacked, there are little areas about the size of what we call in the States a county, coming steep up from the River Jordan to the top, but then on the top it's a high plateau going out. You have to the north Bashan, Og, king of Bashan, conquered by Moses. South of that, Gilead. Then you have Ammon, Moab, Edom, and Midian, which takes you to Saudi Arabia and the Red Sea. Each of these separated by a little river. Now, three of these comprise what we now know as the nation of Jordan. Ammon, Moab, and Edom. All of them have extensive last day prophecies against them. The grandfather of King Hussein was a stable boy for the British, and they rather liked him, and they made him a king and gave him this land. The southern part is the biblical area of Edom. The nickname of Esau, when he was born, they named him Harry because he was hairy of body. Some say that it was a red hair, like the word auburn. But when he sold a multi-million-dollar estate for a dish of red lentil beans, he became the laughingstock of the area, and they began to call him, probably at first, Red Beans. Sounded too Indian or too long. So So they shortened that and just called him Red. One of the Hebrew words for red, Edom. And where land is called by the tribal names, they never called the land or the descendants the Esauites. They always called them the Edomites. And northern Greece, and in Greece in usage, they called them the Idumeans. Now, this is a more important point than time permits. Idumea equals Edom, and Edom is the southern part of the current nation of Jordan. Now that's very important. Would you help me preach, and would you turn to someone and say, Dr. Crowder feels this is a very important point. Edom is Idumea. Would you turn and tell somebody, come on, don't just sit there, help me preach. Idumea is Edom, that southern Jordan. Now we have that. You say, why is it important? I'll tell you why it's important. It is the one nation that claims their own land. The holy high places of all of the seven Arab nations surrounding Israel, only one, and that is Idumea, Edom, or Jordan. When I went to Israel in 64, I had to go to Jordan because Jerusalem, the valley of Gethsemane, Calvary, Bethlehem, Jericho, they were in the nation of Jordan. They took it by military conquest from their Palestinian brothers who received it from the United Nations. All these things become mind-boggling to us in the western part of the world. And we talk about the West Bank controversy, and it's so hazy. But Jordan took it by military conquest. No one complained. They thought Arab against Arab. But in 67, in the war, Israel took it from Jordan, and the world began to scream. And Jordan claims, give us back the land. We own it. It is ours. It's our possession. Listen, ladies and gentlemen. In all of Bible history, they never owned it. It was never theirs. They never held it. The only time they owned it was from 48 to 67. I'll tell you what, when you get tuned into this, this makes this holy word of God an up-to-date book. And we can say, as we said in the days of my youth, oh, the Bible stands like a rock undaunted mid the changing seas of time, and I will plant my feet on a firm foundation, for the Bible stands. You can go with this book. Hallelujah, you can go with this book. Did I get in the right building? Is this the camp meeting or the wax museum? Hallelujah! I come to you with the word of God. Hallelujah! Let's have church. It's Sunday morning. All right. Whether you got the point or not, we're going on. Verse 6. Prophecy. Prophesy therefore concerning the land of Israel, and say unto the mountains. See, God talking to the mountains, to the hills, the rivers, to the valleys. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy, in my fury, because ye have borne the shame of the heathen. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, I have lifted up mine hand. Surely the heathen that are about you, they shall bear their shame. But ye, God talking to the mountains, O mountains of Israel, ye shall shoot forth your branches, prophecies of restoration. Ye shall shoot forth your branches, yield your fruit to my people of Israel. They are at hand to come. For behold, I am for you, and will turn unto you, and ye shall be tilled and sown. Fruit trees are going to blossom. The trees are going to cover the mountains. And I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it. The city shall be inhabited. The waste shall be builded. Mark Twain, the proverbial smart mouth, of American satirical writing in his two-volume book, Innocents Abroad, mocked Israel. He said they documented less than 1,000 trees from Dan to Beersheba. Can you imagine what Ontario would look like if you had less than 1,000 trees? He would write, the trees were cut down by the Romans, by the Mamelukes, by the Ottoman Turks, everyone that owned the land. I have a very extensive library I've collected over the years. It's been my hobby, and I have one of the finest collections of Judaica you'd ever see, including a lot of old books and pictures, pencil sketches. Most of the cities of Israel in a landscape don't have one tree. Once in a while, there's one lone tree. Isaiah chapter 10 prophesied this when he said the trees would be so few that a child could count them, or number them, Isaiah 10. And that's a little child, you know, one learning to count, one his numbers, in the content of the desolation of Israel. But here God speaks to the mountain that says, grow trees. Let me help you just a little bit. Because some of you are blinking at me like an owl blinking at the moon, and I want to be sure you get into this thing. The old farm. Where? Where's this to say? Northern Ontario. The old farm place has been leased out, but Grandma and Grandpa stay there, and the children are spangled across the world. And every day, Grandmother goes down the lane to the post box to check for mail, but it's always empty. She sits by the telephone and it never rings. And she says, Daddy, why don't the children write? They never write. He says, oh, Mother, they're like we were when we were young. They have their children, their families. Yes, but with their parents, they ought to write. They shouldn't forget us. Then one day she goes down the lane to check the box, and there's a letter. With trembling hands, she tears it open, and she comes running down the lane. She has not moved so quickly in years. She waves the letter as she bombs into the house. She says, Daddy, 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 the kids have gotten together. They're all coming home. They're coming home, Daddy. Ah, the kids are coming home. And the old farm comes to life. Grandma gets out pots and pans she hasn't used for several years. And Grandpa gets out the tool kit. And he oils everything, whether it needs oiling or not. He paints everything. And the old home place comes to life because the kids are coming home. And that's what this prophecy of restoration is all about. Oh, God Almighty says to the land of Israel, land of Israel, get ready. I'm going to pour out a blessing upon you because your sons and daughters are coming home. I'm going to bring them from the north and the south and the east and the west. Oh, Israel, I'm going to bring your sons and daughters home. And that excites me because when Israel comes home, I'm going home. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And we're coming to the countdown. We're coming down the line. We're on schedule with Bible prophecy. Hallelujah. Well, you folks take this pretty calmly. Here I'm having an emotional eruption, and you just, boy, I must take a little break here and commend you on your Sunday morning decorum. Hallelujah. Invite into the United Church. You won't frighten them any. Follow me in thinking to Isaiah 41. God prophesies to the trees. I'm talking about the restoration of the trees. Restoration of Israel, more particularly the restoration of the trees. I will open verse 18. Isaiah 41, verse 18, I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, the myrtle, and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine, and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. Now, don't be offended if I fuss with you just a little bit. That's my inimical style. You'll get used to it. If you don't, it only lasts a week. One nice thing about evangelists, they're always leaving sooner. We're involved in guerrilla warfare. We hit and run. But if you were standing on the back of the benches and shouting, I'd fuss with you and say, sit down and listen, I'm trying to preach to you. But I'll fuss with you anyway. But you are rather remarkable. You know, we see the Bible through church history, and we're so church-ized. I read you the most remarkable things, and you sit there and look, cock your head like a chicken looking at a grasshopper. And I read you stuff that just ought to blow you away. How many have ever traveled through a desert? At least one time in your life, you've traveled through the desert. All right. Look at this. Verse 19, I will set in the desert the fir tree, the pine tree, in the desert. Do you remember your trip through the desert? Remember those tall fir trees and pine trees on either side of the road? Mile and mile and mile. The kid said, Mama, this is so boring. We have to look up to see blue sky. We can't see any place for the pine and the fir. When's this desert going to end? Remember? No, it was a desert. Hey, that's fantastic stuff. You know, it's like the blind men and the elephants. Sometimes people even go to Israel and come back and don't realize it. I mean, the miracle of it. For you that went to Israel, you probably landed at Tel Aviv and you went up the Ajalon Valley, we say. The Hebrews say Ayalon. Thou sun stand still over Gibeon and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And a few years ago, there was not one tree as you drove along. Just a very few, maybe, between Tel Aviv and Jerusalem. But when Israel became a nation, they started planting trees. They got Christians to plant trees. It was desert, barren desert. It's an interesting thing about the trees. They're better than Christian television evangelists for working on Christian sympathy. You know, they got us Christians. Plant a tree in memory of your grandmother, your grandfather. We could plant them for a dollar. I planted so many trees in Israel, I ran out of dead relatives to honor, so I started honoring living relatives. Last one that planted cost me a dollar or $7.50. What a time. But somebody had to water those trees, grandmother and grandfather, and it was a great controversy. There's books written on it between the pines and the oaks, because the Hasidim and the Hasidic Jew, they said in Bible days it was oak, forest of oak. If we're going to restore Bible land, it has to be oak trees. The modern politician said, well, what do you think we are, God, that we can make oak trees grow? It takes 40 years. And the war raged back and forth, and they nearly split and divided the new nation. About as dumb and stupid as some of these churches that split. Right while a miracle's taking place. Can you folks hear me? Will you hear me? So the pine trees ran out, one out. They called them the Jerusalem pine. Grandmother and grandfather with buckets of water climbed those steep mountainous hills day after day, and granddaughter and grandson with little buckets followed them, and they faithfully watered those trees day after day after day, and they took root and they began to grow. Until the Hasidim were angry. You see, from that stretch on to the south, it was all oak trees. Halfway between Jerusalem and Tel Aviv, there's a road going south. You go down that road, you come to the valley of Elah. It's the valley where David killed Goliath. Elah is Hebrew for oak, the valley of the oaks. Do you recall, though it was further north, that Absalom caught his hair in the branches of a giant oak? So there was a lot of feeling, yet there was some sad miracles taking place. Notice verse 18, I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valley. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. The pine tree being carnivorous, which means it forms a cone instead of deciduous that sheds its leaves in the wintertime. The leaves quickly decompose, making wonderful compost. But the pine needles piled up, and made a cushy substance like a sponge. And then the winds blew in the dirt of the desert and settled it in. An amazing thing took place. Little by little, the watershed was rebuilt. And when they got what little rains God gave them, it held it and let it down drop by drop. And to the amazement of the world, after a few years, springs in the top of the mountains had not been flowing for hundreds and hundreds of years, nearly 2,000 years, began to trickle again. And rivers that had gone dry and were only wadis in the barren flatlands of the bottom deserts began to flow year-round. And Bible pulpits around the world began to sound forth of how God had restored the springs and the fountains. Oh, listen, we could stop at every point along the way and make this spiritual application, but oh, thirsty soul, barren soul, I don't care how devastated your life has been with the modern tragedies of life, I have good news for you. The God we serve is a God of restoration, and He can restore your body, He can restore your life, He can restore your family, and He can restore your soul. Hallelujah. In Genesis, He restored the spouse to the husband. When Abraham, in his stupidity, lost his wife and nearly lost his life, and everything was gone, God restored Sarah to Abraham. Though you've been devastated by divorce, I hold on for a miracle God can restore. Jeremiah 30, He said, I will restore your health. Though the years have been unkind and your body is crippled, my Bible still calls it the temple of the Holy Ghost. And we believe that God can heal you and wants to heal you. Though you be 100 of years of age and are going to die next week, why not receive a free gift of healing and be restored to health and live the last week of your life in full strength?
Good preaching, Crowder. Good preaching. Hallelujah. Do your own backup work. Glory to God. Hallelujah.
He'll restore your soul in these days of burnout. Just a few minutes, we're going to pray for those that need healing and restoration, whatever it may be. Hallelujah. Well, let's shout a little bit. Glory. It'll do you good. Shout a little more. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. It's amazing. That they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this. He's going to do this in such a way they'll understand and know. I get blessed on this lecture of the trees going from Tel Aviv to Houston. I get so emotional they just about have to scrape me off the top of the tour bus, you know. I get spiritual highs. I don't need all of this crack and acid and stuff. I just run on a high. A Holy Ghost high. Hallelujah. I'd rather be up than down. Amen. Uzi Barad owns the tour company I work with in Israel. His name is Uzi. That's Hebrew for strength. You men know about the little Uzi gun. My strength, you better believe it. His last name is Barad, Hebrew for rose. Rose of Sharon. Barad Sharon. So his name actually means strong rose. He's an old veteran of the resistance wars. And then he was a guide on one of my first tours, and we've been friends since. Now he's one of Israel's big tour men. My guide, Naftali Cohen, couldn't make it to meet our tour till the next day, so Uzi came to give us the introduction and orientation and take us to Jerusalem. And he was giving this lecture about the oak trees versus the pine. Does such a good job at it. And telling things that I knew about the controversy between the oaks and the pine. And for years, when they would dig for building these high-rise places all through the mountains of Judea, they would hit these ancient oak tree roots. And they and they're very old, nearly 2,000 years old, some older. And they're not petrified, but nearly petrified. You know, they're old, dead oak roots. And they're a symbol. And people hear that they're hitting oak roots and they take off their job and run and almost get run over by the equipment to pick up these oak roots. And most of the Israeli homes will have at least one. They'll have it polished and have it in the window or on the hearth, and you come in and they get very emotional, very loquacious. They talk Jewish fashion, wave their hands. They'll show you this just old dead okra. And they'll say, well, when this was alive, our nation was alive, our temple was alive, when this was alive. And with sadness, but a nation can't be alive without a temple. We need a temple. Fasten your safety belt. I'm going to blow you away. Really? Uzi said, you know, after years and years of this controversy between the oaks and the pine, something happened 2 years ago. The penetration of the water all through southern Israel. To our amazement, these dead oak roots begin to shoot forth again. And there are hundreds of thousands and hundreds of thousands of oak roots shooting forth. And we said to the scientists, is this a miracle or is this a natural law? He said with his broken vernacular, well, we know about a willow, that if you put the willow in the water, it will shoot forth after a few months. But we're not talking about willows. We're talking about oak trees. After 2,000 years, and the scientists can't tell us. But he said, I'll tell you what I think in my heart. I think it's a miracle. I think the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is playing around in these hills. Ooh. Hallelujah. Wow! Double wow! Triple wow! Come on, loosen up a little bit. Turn to somebody and say, wow! Wow! Hallelujah! Wow! Glory to God! Wow! Listen, folks. God be my witness. I'll never tamper or trifle. Play game with truth. There's more of this than we'll ever get preached.
I come to you with deep feeling and integrity concerning God's word. God is restoring the tree. I'm talking about the restoration of the oak trees. Hallelujah. Maybe I can slip in one more miracle of the trees if I hurry. I'd like to get through preaching about the same time you get through listening. That's a good arrangement. Isaiah 60, verse 11. Isaiah 60, verse 11. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day and night, that men may bring unto thee the force of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and the kingdom that will not serve, they shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, the box tree together. Why? Why? To beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. See again the restoration of the trees. The glory of Lebanon. Does anyone know what the glory of Lebanon is? Right. Everyone knows the great giant cedars of Lebanon. What kind of wood was used in the first temple? Right. Cedar of Lebanon. Does anyone happen to know what type of wood was used in the building of the second temple, Zerubbabel's temple? It was a good guess, but it was wrong. Now I've intimidated you, I'm sorry. Well, let's try it this way. The first temple was made out of cedar. Would anyone like to risk a guess what kind of wood they used in the second temple? Oh, you're right. If you doubt my word, it's found in Ezra chapter 3, verse 7. It was cedar of Lebanon. Now that we've got a trend going, would anyone like to guess what the wood of the third temple, the millennial temple, will be? There may be a tribulation temple. I'm not getting into that. Would anyone like to guess what kind of wood they would use in the third millennial temple? Ah, you're right on. But this is unique, because in this temple, he's going to make the place of his feet glorious. Remember Romans 10, how glorious are the feet of those that preach the gospel of good news. A man with the nail scarred hand and the sandal feet are going to walk in that temple. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's what it says. Glory. One problem, the cedars of Lebanon are almost extinct. Just a very few of them. What a beautiful tree. I climbed the mountains of Lebanon in 64 to see our missionary Florence Christie. They were holding a camp meeting like this. The attendance was not quite this large, but at least half of this. What giant stately trees going straight up. The branches go straight out. Not as tall a tree as most people think, 90 feet about in full growth, but oh, such dignity, such strength, such straightness, gigantic trunks. They were holding camp meeting under one tree, and they had, I'm sure, found this aisle this way, that many people, and they were under the branches of one side of the tree, which means this camp meeting attendance this morning could have been accommodated easily under the branches of this one great cedar of Lebanon. Wow, what an experience. We were on a recent tour to Israel, we were coming through Nazareth. Our driver was a born-again Arab from Nazareth, and he had a wife and baby, and the lady said, can we stop by? This is a one-bus tour. Said, can we stop by and see the wife and baby of our driver? You know, you go to Israel to see all these things, and they want to see a wife and baby. But you know, ladies are that way. Well, you just can't take these tour buses and run through those ancient streets just any place and call on somebody's house for afternoon tea. But trying to be a good tour leader, I said, well, where do you live? He said, just north of Mary's Well. How far? About 6-8 blocks. Can you get a bus in there? Oh, yes. It's on the circle, right south of the memorial forest of the Cedar of Lebanon. I'd read about it and it got away from me. I said, would your wife mind if we stopped by? She'd love it. I said, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to go see the bus driver's wife and baby. We had a great time. We walked across the street and looked at the memorial forest of the Cedars of Lebanon. The Jews smuggled them down, and the scientists went to work. We had a forestry expert with us. We took count. I had the men count. I said, this is important to me. We counted in that one forest, and there are several forests, 380 trees. The average height of those trees are 65 feet. And 90 is full height, and I read this portion of scripture, and all heaven came down. Our Jewish guide said, oh, we've calculated and calculated. We have far more than enough wood in this forest to build our temple, because it will all be laminated, and as you know, it'll be overlaid, most of it, with gold. So we have enough right here. And he said, you want to go see the temple? Don't go to Jerusalem to see the temple. Just stand here and look. You're looking at the temple now. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes I get so excited about the Holy Word of God, I just feel like I'm going to go up in my own private rapture. Hallelujah. If God can do splendid things like this on this earth, what is heaven going to be like? Every day I live, I thank God more for our heritage. Would you turn? We come to the conclusion this morning, just touching a few highlights. I hope you can be here all week for these Bible studies. Job chapter 14, verse 7. Job 14, verse 7, for there is hope of a tree if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease, though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground. Yet through the scent of water it will bud, and bring forth boughs like a plant. Have you found it? There's hope for a tree if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. One forestry man says nothing grows after 150 years. I'm not sure he's right. I'm still working on that, doing research on it. I said, what about the corn in the tombs of Egypt? He said they didn't sprout. I said, well, I understood they did. He said, what about the corn in the Arizona Indian cave? He said, it wasn't over 150 years of age. He said, I did a thesis on this. Well, if you have any information, I'd appreciate you passing it on my way, because I'm not settled in my own mind. But in the oak trees up to 2,000 years of age, I think it's a miracle. That's what I think. And the whole process by which it came about is a miracle. But here, think that Job said, there's hope of a tree if it be cut down, that it will sprout again. He said, though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof do what? Die. Now he is doing thinking But man, what about man? Man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fall from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. One of the great, great questions of life, one of the great questions of the Bible. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. See, Job uses the dead root of a tree as a type and sign of the resurrection. If at the scent of water it will shoot forth, what about man? And in the 19th chapter, he goes on with this same theme with greater intensity in verse 23 and biblical eloquence. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and let in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worm destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Though my reins be consumed within me. Wow. See, he knows, though he dies and goes into the grave and his body decomposes and putrefaction sets in and his eyeballs are consumed in the socket, yet in the latter days his Redeemer will stand upon this earth. And in the latter days he will stand upon this earth. And he will see his Redeemer with his eye through his eye socket. Not somebody else's eyes, not somebody else, but Job says, I will see him for myself. Job believed in the resurrection. It is not coincidental that in the three great chapters of Romans 9, 10, and 11, where he makes the comparison to the nation of Israel and the church, that he uses the parable of the fig tree budding, and he uses the trees. And throughout the Bible, we have a series of prophetic parables. The prophetic parable of the oak tree, which is the strength of Israel. The fig tree, which is the fruit bearing of Israel. The olive tree, which is the anointing of Israel. And the bramble tree, which is the Antichrist spirit of Israel. But when the living trees of Israel shoot forth, it's a sign in the Bible that the Gentile nations are coming to an end. And God is going to turn the leaf and go back to his dealing with the nations through Israel. And he's going to take his bride home. I believe the Lord could come for his bride this morning or this afternoon or this evening. I'm excited about it. If you leave us here longer, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to stay. Hallelujah. Would you stand to your feet and worship and praise him? Hallelujah. And in just a moment, we're going to ask those of you that want healing to come forward. But let's raise our hands and worship the God of restoration. Worship the God of Israel. Hallelujah, that is doing wonderful, wonderful things throughout the earth. Oh, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we worship thee. We adore thee. We magnify thy name. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, open the windows of heaven. You send the rain upon the mountains of Israel and fulfill your own prophecy. Oh, God, you typify this in the typology of the Holy Spirit coming. Oh, send the latter rain. Lord, this morning, send the latter rain. God of Pentecost, God of healing, God of signs and wonders, God of the supernatural, I raise my hands to heaven. I lift my arm like the branches of a tree. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I worship thee, God of restoration. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We're going to worship God for a minute. This is on my heart. God's majestic, miraculous ability of restoration. We ask no faith on your part. We'll pray the prayer of faith for you. We're going to ask the ministers in a minute to come. But if you need restoration, if you're brokenhearted, when Jesus started his ministry, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. For he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted and set the captive free." He promised restoration to the brokenhearted. Though the nasty, diabolical winds of divorce have devastated everything, there's restoration for you. Though you be up in years, there's healing for you. Whatever restoration you need, if you've been financially destroyed, if you've gone through bankruptcy and devastation, you just stand here and let men of God lay anointed hands upon you. The years the locust, the caterpillar, have destroyed, I will restore. You've had a nervous breakdown or a burnout, and you don't have strength to go on, emotional strength, come and stand here. Let us anoint you. God will restore your soul. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Turn to someone. Turn to two people and say, "Have good news for you. God will restore." Just pass the good news. God will restore. God will restore. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Our altar musicians have been doing a fantastic job last night and tonight. And as they minister a song of faith, I want everyone that wants healing, wants restoration, hallelujah, to come and receive anointing of oil and laying on of hands. This meeting is about to begin. Glory to God. Glory to God in the name of Jesus. And as we get into the prayer time, some of you may want to, if you're not moved to prayer, to start trickling over towards the dining hall. And we appreciate the cooks and the workers in the dining hall. They're a great part of camp. But all of you that want prayer, come right up towards the altar. Leave enough room for ministers to get in front of you and make a long line here. And I'm going to ask our brethren to come and anoint you with oil, that we have oil. We'll find some. Maybe one of the ladies could loan us a bottle of perfume for anointing oil. That comes closer to the biblical type anyway. Lying out here, let's have a song. Okay. We'll have some oil in a minute. Let's start worshiping God. Oh, Or the communion service, and we want to administer to you the full ordinance of divine healing with the laying on of hands and the anointing of oil. And we're waiting just a minute for the oil. Here comes the oil. I would like every ordained or licensed preacher to come and help us, and we're going to pray. There's a lady down here in a wheelchair. Lady here needing strength and healing. I want to get prior to her, but I'll let the bishop just anoint everyone. Just go ahead in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I want everyone in the congregation to ask God to give you a gift of faith. Your gift of faith to pray for the healing of these people. I want every minister to come, and others that have the flow of faith disappointed. You just believe for miracles. You come, help us. Congregation, would you come and fill in the long altar? I want everyone to come and stand behind these. And we're going to lift our voices to the God of restoration. And I'll be watching if anyone is missed. We want to be sure you're anointed with oil. Hallelujah. A type of the anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ and his healing power. And we're going to be praying that the gift of healing, the free gift of healing, will be laid upon your body. According to the number of thy days, so shall thy strength be. The promise of Asher is your promise. The God of restoration is your God. Hallelujah. I am the God that healeth thee. Hallelujah. Oh,
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, I want you that are standing here to pray this prayer after me. See, the gift of healing is a free gift. It was purchased by the stripes of Jesus Christ. Peter said, by his stripes we were healed. It's not, the gift of healing is not a gift for people that pray for people. That's a ministry of healing. The sick are the ones that get the gift of healing. And it is free of salvation. Often God uses somebody else to help with the gift of faith, but there's no mediator between God and man. Early in the history of mankind, God revealed himself saying, I am the Lord that healeth thee. That's what this song's about. Our brother's been ministering. I am the Lord that healeth thee. God said that. He's a God of restoration. That's his nature. He's not willing that any should suffer, any should be sick, but all should be restored. Can you hear me? I want you to repeat this simple prayer after me. Almighty God, I come to you in Jesus' name.